God, we thank you so much for this opportunity we have to kind of like pause the craziness and the busyness of life and just to seek you, to hear your word, to sing your worship. And, you know, we come into this room from all different kinds of places in life and carrying all different kinds of things. I know this, everybody carries something into this room. And I pray that in these moments, we'd just be able to lay that down, give it to you, that you would comfort those who need comfort, that you'd strengthen those who need strength, encourage those who need encouragement, and even that you would challenge those who need to be challenged. God, we just trust you. We trust you. So would you do your thing this morning in our hearts and through your words? We're so thankful for Jesus and the cross, and it is in his name we pray. Amen. Do you ever have a moment in life where you're like, how did I get here? Some of you are like, I'm saying that right now. Like, how did I get some? That's okay, because sometimes I'm up here saying it in my head. Like, how did I get here? You just have those moments in life where you're like, I don't know. Like, things got away from me. I wasn't planning this. I didn't expect it. And here I am right now. How in the world did I get here? I remember as a kid having one of those experiences. My good friend grew up in the hood of Cressona. And things are rough over there. Bro, I don't know what it's like now. I don't live there anymore. But back then, you know, this little town in Schuylkill County, it was, you had to survive on the streets. You learned that early. My friend, he stole a lighter from his dad, which we thought was really cool. When you're a kid, right? Like, so all of a sudden somebody shows up with a lighter and you're like, fire. You know, like, you're all of a sudden you turn into Beavis and Butthead, right? Like, and you're like, if you don't know who that is, thank you for being here. We need you. I need you if you don't know who that is. And we thought this was the coolest thing in the world, right? Like, you got this like little lighter, shoot sparks, it's got fire coming out of it. Like, and we're like, oh man, and this is awesome. And so he's like, I'm like, we gotta do something with this. Like, before we run out of fuel from just flicking it on and staring at it, right? Like a couple of cavemen. So we're like, we're young, pretty young. And so we go down to this bike track down. Now there's houses there, but back in the day, when I was a kid, you know, we had a bike track that we had built in this little like piece of woods in Cressona, and we ride our bikes down there all the time. And so he's like, "Let's go down to the bike track and we'll build a fire." So we go down to the bike track and we like are being all incognito about it, you know, like sneaking down the street with a, probably walking weird because we got a lighter in the pocket. Don't want anybody to know. And we get down there, we get some twigs and some leaves together, and on the bike track, we kind of like build this little teepee. We like, this is it, man. We like light it up. And sure enough, the lighter does what the lighter's supposed to do, and the wood does what the wood's supposed to do. And we're sitting down around this little fire that we had built. We did not plan it out. We should have brought marshmallows or something. Like, we're sitting there, and it was like one of those things where like we're like young enough that we don't really know what we're doing. So a moment kind of set in, like, maybe this was too far. Like, maybe we shouldn't just have started a random fire in the woods. There's no fire pit. You know, just a random little fire in the woods. And right about the time that thought was running through my head, a fire truck in Cressona hit its sirens and started racing somewhere. And we thought it was racing to where we were. I go, man, we're busted. And he's like, we better run. And so we jump up and leave the fire. Okay, you didn't have to go like that. You could have just been like a little that's a shame would have been okay. You guys were way intense in your disappointment of me. We go running home. I'm down the street, just down the street from this park in Cressona, the house I kind of grew up in. And I get up, I walk in, and mom's like, "Are you okay?" And I'm like, "Yeah, everything's fine." And I rush up to the room, and I'm just like sweating it out, like they're gonna come for me. The cops are gonna show up at my door because we lit this fire. They probably know we stole the lighter. Like, what am I gonna do in jail? You know, I'm sitting there, and like all of these thoughts are running through my head. And then it kind of switched, and I went from, okay, maybe they're not coming to arrest me, but what if I just burned down the whole town of Cressona? My imagination's like going wild. Like, I can't believe I probably started a forest fire. Like, right? Like, Smokey says that's not a good thing to do. I'm sitting there like literally sweating in my room, thinking about all the consequences and how I'm gonna lie to get out of it, you know, and who I'm gonna blame. Definitely Andy. It was all him. Like, I'm gonna just, that's his name, and you could probably figure out who it is. Maybe if you grew up in Cressona when I did. Like, so we're sitting there, and I'm like just literally sweating. And then all of a sudden, I had this moment of pause where I'm like, wait a minute. Like, I don't wanna live like this. I don't wanna, how did I get here? And I rewinded the day all the way to like Andy stealing the lighter and coming over and us playing around with it. I'm like, you know what? I'm not playing with lighters and I'm not hanging out with Andy for a while. Like, those are the decisions that I made in my little brain. And guess what I didn't do? Play with lighters for a real long time or hang out with Andy anymore. I just had this moment where I rewound the tape. And sometimes God sets up these moments for us to hit pause and go, wait a minute. It is really important to figure out how I got here and to take ownership for my part in it. In Genesis chapter 3, in this story that we've been looking at for the last couple of weeks, we have these series of questions that God asks Adam and Eve after they had taken from the fruit and believed the lies that the serpent had been pushing on them. Those lies had escalated. And it comes to this moment where they took the fruit and they ate it. And then they heard God walking in the garden and they were ashamed and they ran and they covered themselves and they were hiding from God. And God comes and interrupts their shame with questions. And these questions aren't designed to make them feel little or to scold them. This is not a bad parent that you had in your past, or a mean coach, or a nasty teacher that had this goal of like pointing out your mistakes so that they could make you feel like this big and humiliate you in front of your siblings or in front of your schoolmates or in front of your teammates or whatever. That's not what's going on here. This whole thing is an invitation out of shame and to something way better. So God interrupts with questions. And last week we talked about like the whole where are you question. And Josh did a great job covering that, talking about shame. And Adam had said in verse 10, like, we heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And then what we're covering today are three verses, 11, 12, and 13. I just want to read those to you as we start here so we're all on the same page as to what's going on in the story. And verse 11 starts with, "And he said, and God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me." I get nervous just reading this verse. So I start to sweat a little bit. Part of me is like, dude, just shut your mouth. Like, you're making it worse. "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate it." The first question here, you got two questions stacked on top of each other. They are both really important questions for Adam and Eve. And they're both really important questions for you. And the first one is, who told you that? It's this like rewind the tape moment. It's just like, slow down a second. And when you look at the Hebrew of that word told, it's this higid word. And it means like, who is the source of this lie that you have believed? Where did this perception of reality come from? Like, who delivered this to you? Who supported this thought in you? Where did it come from? What's the source of all of this garbage that you are telling me right now? Where did it come from? It's a rewind the tape moment. It's like, listen for a second here. Like, it's really important that you figure out how you got here. You have made some decisions and you are saying some things, and those things have come from somewhere. Where? Who told you that? Who's the source of this information that has formed this response you are giving me? We don't do that a lot. We don't ever really stop and go like, okay, so how did I really get here? What's happened in my life to like lead me to this place where I've been making these bad decisions and dealing with all of these consequences based on these things that I have believed about God, or these things that I have believed about life, or even these things that I have believed about me? Who told you that? Like, who told you you weren't worth anything? Who told you you could never be good enough? Who told you that God could never forgive that? Who told you you had to clean your act up before you came to Him? Who told you that you had to just try harder and do it as best as you could? And if that's not good enough, then you just gotta keep trying harder. Who told you that you could never be loved as you are? Who told you? And if you start to rewind the tape and pause enough, you can start to see the weaknesses and the insecurities that the enemy has been pushing on. You start to see the areas in your life where you're fracturing a little bit, and the enemy tries to get in there and drive the wedge deeper. You can start to see where the compromise started. It didn't start big. It started small, like we talked about the first 2 weeks of this series. You start to understand how you ended up in this place making these decisions based off of some lies. And then you have a choice. I'm going to rewind, or I'm just going to keep repeating this behavior and these choices over and over and over again. How did you get here? And did you eat it? The second question is super important too. Rewind the tape and then take ownership of your choice. It's interesting that God does not go, so let's sit down, grab a cup of Joe. What happened, man? Like, let's just tell me all the things you were thinking. Describe to me all of the stuff that was going on. These two questions are pretty simple. Like, who told you? And then this yes or no question, did you do it? Like, did you eat? I don't need an explanation. I don't want to hear your justifications. I don't want to know all the reasons you made up in your head telling you that this was an okay move and it's going to taste good and why can't I know this stuff and all that stuff. Like, just, it's a yes or no question. And it's an invitation. A yes starts restoration. Yes would have been a safe thing. There was nobody safer for Adam and Eve to go, yeah, we did it. In Psalm 139, there's this powerful chapter. I think about this chapter a lot. It's a beautiful chapter. It's written by this king named David. If you know any of his story, you know, like, David sat on thrones and hid out in caves. Like, this guy accomplished absolutely incredible, amazing things, and also, like, royally screwed up in just devastating ways. He has this incredible story, and one of the things I love about the Bible, God in his wisdom allowed us to have some of these inspired things that David read, these songs and these poems that he wrote for us, that God gives to us, for us to just kind of, like, understand God more. And they're so, like, transparent and good. And Psalm 139 starts off like this. It says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me." Okay, that's, like, kind of cool. Don't worry, it gets a little creepy. It says, "You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. And you are familiar with all my ways." Okay, I get it. Like, it started off kind of all right. But now we're getting, like, this is getting a little creepy. Like, it's stage 4 clinger stuff. Like, you know, when you're, like, watching when I sleep, you know, kind of deal. Like, it's getting a little weird. And then it gets even deeper. It goes, "Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely." And all of a sudden for me, this passage goes from to creepy to terrifying. God knows what's on your tongue before you say it. He knows the thoughts that you have in your head, the things in your heart. And maybe you're like, "That's cool. I'm in church. I'm thinking really good things now." Yeah, but you probably weren't on your way in here. You probably won't be on your way out of here. Like, you probably weren't thinking really good things last night, or when you were Friday, you're ready to, like, strangle your boss, and things are like, there, you have those people that are annoying and can't stand them, and, like, man, there's some stuff in my heart that I do not want people to know. And here you have this passage where David's like, "God, you know everything about me. You know all the things I've done, all the things I'm gonna do. You know where I hide from you, where I go. Like, you know all of my thoughts, you know everything." And that scares me to be known that much. He knows all of the dirt you have, all of the skeletons you have in your closet, all of the sin you hide from everybody. He knows every crazy, angry thought. He knows all of it. And it seems terrifying, but David comes to another conclusion. It says, "You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." He goes on, he talks about hiding and running from God, and God's always there. He can't go up to the heavens, he's there. If he goes to the depths, he's there. And he comes to this other conclusion: "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them." So David knew there's nobody better. This God who knows everything about me, knows all the apples I have eaten that I should not have eaten, all the lies I have believed that I should not have believed, all the fires I have set on bike tracks in the county. Should not have made that one plural. Knows the terrible things I think, the anger I hold in my heart, the bitterness I can cling to. Knows all of the dirt and still loves you and still pursues you. You. Who told you he could never love you? Who told you you weren't good enough for him? Who told you you had to be better? Who? Because here you see a picture of God pursuing people in their worst moment with an invitation to restoration and grace. Is that the God you see and know in your worst moments? Both these questions are so important. Like, if you don't stop and pause to ask the first one, like, where did this all come from? All you're going to do is repeat the cycle. You're going to get attacked in those same weaknesses, in those same insecurities. The enemy is going to hit you where it hurts and where it counts. And you're going to find those little cracks in your heart. And he's going to exploit those weaknesses and those insecurities and drive you down the same path that led you to where you are today. And 6 months from now, you're going to be sitting in the same spot, feeling the same things, wondering what's wrong with you, why you can never get it right, and feeling absolutely terrible because you have never stopped and rewinded the tape to see how the enemy has come at you before. You don't know your weaknesses. You don't know your insecurities. You can't see your blind spots. The first one is so important. If you don't understand, if you don't understand, you can never move on from it. You can't change. But also, if you understand, but you don't do anything about it and never take ownership, that's not good either. You'll have all the understanding in the world, but you'll continue to blame everybody else for your choice. Likewise, the second one, that's why the second one is so important, taking ownership. If you never take ownership of your mistake and you're constantly blaming, what you are doing is you're pushing grace further away from you. You're stiff-arming the God who is pursuing you. You're perpetuating your heart condition. And either case, you're going to repeat the same stuff and end up in the same places and maybe be wondering, like, how did I get here again? Instead, what God offers with both of these questions is freedom and grace. They don't take the invitation. Instead, they just play the blame game. And that's a choice we all have. They blame each other. They blame their circumstances. And they blame God. And all three of those things are the still stuff that we all do today. You do it. I do it. Somehow blaming somebody else feels safer, doesn't it? Like, if I could just shift a little bit of the blame onto the friend who stole the lighter, then I don't have to take full responsibility when the police show up at my house. I'm going to be in less trouble when my dad gets home, right? Because that was still those days, you know, like you didn't get a timeout from your phone. You didn't lose PlayStation back then. It was like... We would hide all the wooden spoons in our house. All right, I'm not gonna say anything else about it. Except that one time my brother decided he would snap them all and throw them out the window because then we wouldn't get punished. That guy had no clue. Because the bathroom window he threw them out of just went into the yard. Like, somehow it feels like if we can blame other people, it feels a little bit safer, but it's not. It feels like we're a little bit more protected, but in reality, we're just more exposed to more sin, to the same failures and mistakes. We're not receiving grace by shedding blame. You experience grace and forgiveness and restoration by owning it. Just say yes. Adam and Eve, the worship band's going to come out as I kind of wrap this up. But it's like, if you would have just said yes in the garden, what would God have done? Just own your mistakes. Accept this invitation that is given to you to come back to him, to experience a restored relationship with him, to experience the grace of a father who has continued to pursue you, knowing all of the things that you have done, all of the disappointments you have
incurred, all of the failures you live in, all the stuff you're gonna do tomorrow. Like, he knows all of it, and he still loves you, and he still pursues you, and he still interrupts your shame with questions to draw you back to him. This is not about punishment. This is about grace. This is not about casting you out. This is about an invitation back. Just say yes. Experience the love and experience the grace and experience the forgiveness. Just say yes. Oh, I did it. I believe these lies I should have never believed, and I see clearly where they came from. This enemy has been taking cheap shots at me. I'm gonna seal that spot up, God. I'm gonna give those weak spots to you. I'm gonna ask you to make me whole. I'm gonna ask you to give me healing. I know you're not like my parents. I know you're not like that person that hurt me in the past. I don't have to hide from you. I don't have to pretend that I'm okay. You see it all anyway. And the gospel says that there is no one safer to say, yeah, it was me. There is no one safer to say that to than God. The gospel is an invitation back. It's the good news, not the bad news. And there's no one safer than God. There's this verse in 1 John chapter 1. I don't need those anyway. And verse 9 says this. It's a beautiful verse. It's a promise verse. It's a verse maybe you should write down. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful and just, and he will make you new, and he will clean your heart and heal you up, and forgive you and restore you to himself. He will tell you how valuable you are and how worth it you were, and how his son has paid for this forgiveness. I was struggling with how to end this message all week, and I thought, you know, God just uses these questions as like a way to just interrupt the pattern and slow down the moment and to usher the opportunity for freedom. But like they have a choice to take it or not take it. And like they don't like take it right away. And we have a choice too. And so I just want to maybe like interrupt for a second and just ask you, is it time right now for you to take something that you have been hiding or holding on to or carrying in your heart to him and go, I did it. And I know that you are my safest place. You know when I sit and when I rise, when I'm up and when I lay down. You know my thoughts, you know my heart, you know everything that I say before I even say it. And you hem me in on the front and the back. You are with me no matter what. And pursuing me always. And I trust you. Could you just close your eyes for a second? I'm going to give you a few seconds of silence to just maybe think that through. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive them, to lead us in all righteousness. Maybe just take a moment. If you've got something you've been carrying, we don't do this often here, but want to not have you just rush off to lunch and miss a moment with God. Like maybe it's time for you to just go like, yeah, God, I've been doing this. And I need your forgiveness. I've been hiding this. And I need your forgiveness and for you to free me from it. I want to experience your grace, your unmerited favor and pardon all through Jesus. The fact that you love me and you like me. And I trust you.
God, all of us go astray. And you keep pursuing us. Not with punishment or disappointment or anger, but with love. The gospel says that you are our safest place. So we just confess to you all the ways we have broken, missed the mark, and sinned, and ask for your forgiveness fresh again. Would you continue that good work that you have begun in us through faith? We're so thankful for Jesus. He carried our sins, all of our iniquities, to that cross. He killed them there, defeating death and offering us life through him. Without that, we have nothing. So we just thank you again, and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.